was talking with someone yesterday, and their area that they really like to teach on is who we are in Christ and the new creation, which is so important. And anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Sometimes we ramble these scriptures off, we got to memorize, we know them, but do we still fully appreciate what that means? And teaching on the fruit of the Spirit, but see, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are born again. Born into a new life, a new kingdom, a new father, new identity, new everything. And His mercies are new every morning. And all of this has been paid for. All this stuff in our heart, our past, it's still in there, but it's all been paid for. We're absolutely righteous in God's eyes because Jesus paid for it all. And that is what has freed us, that grace and faith, to live this new life, to live from the power of a new life. When I do heart seminars, I often tell people, I don't try to keep the law. And they all sort of look at me, said, I fulfill it from the position of strength and power and acceptance in Christ. People come for counseling and they say they know who they are in Christ. I said, if you know who you are in Christ, maybe you know it with your head, but if you knew it in your heart, you wouldn't be having all these problems that you have. Well, they could still be there, but they're working through things. But I mean, it's like they haven't really gotten the revelation of it. So we can understand things with our head, but we are a new creation. When God breathed his breath into the nostrils of that hunk of clay shaped in the form of Adam, Adam became a living soul. He was created by God. When Jesus breathed on the apostles, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came in us, quickened us, and made us alive so that our spirits became alive to God. The very nature of God, the very life of God came in us. And I often tell people that I'm still so amazed that God came to live in me. I mean, when we lose that, it's that we got too much head knowledge and we're going in circles and it's not a reality anymore. And then we're just sort of getting religious and going through the motions. We hear another teaching and it's more information. The reason we teach on the fruit of the Spirit is to help us and remind us that we have to put these things into practice so that this comes alive in our hearts. And so we always need to be excited about the fact that Jesus lives in us. I don't care how old we are. I don't care what happened last week. I don't care what you did last week. His mercies are new every morning. Ask forgiveness. Repent. Come back to Jesus. Come back to his grace. Otherwise, you'll get going into legalism because your heart tends to go that way because it's trained by law. And so I never want these teachings just to be another lesson, more information, although it is information because I'm teaching what's in there, how it works, how to produce it. But it should always come back to your relationship with Jesus. He lives in me. I want to know him better, so I want to put these things into practice in my life. Paul said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is a new creation, this new life. And as we live that, this stuff disappears. People come for counseling. They have all kinds of ideas. You know, whatever you tell a person, they can only understand it to the degree that they have heart awareness of it. So many times I talk to people, oh, yes, I know. Yeah, I know that. I learned that. Yes, I learned that. Yeah, but are you living it? Is it in your heart or is it just in your head? Well, then they got to stop and think for a moment. See, everything is so mental in the sense of here's another teaching. Here's 7 steps for this. I don't ever want this stuff to become a formula. We have to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness other things, and self-control and perseverance. We have to make every effort. But it's not like we're working for it. It's in here. We're making every effort to work it out in fear and trembling, because Jesus is the prize and experiencing him. But the amazing thing is that Jesus lives in every single Christian who believes that he has died for them. And yet everything is such a mess in the body of Christ, and such a lack of power, even power to change lives, because the teaching isn't practical enough to apply it to life. It's just more information, more information. Keep them happy, keep them hyped up. There's a pastor that died a while ago, and he was evangelistic, and that was his gifting, which is fine. But evangelists come in and just get everybody pumped up, and this is what he did a lot of times, and which is fine, that's their gifting, but then they got to bring the teacher in to do some teaching so people can grow up instead of just blow up. Well, he died a couple months ago. They had 360 people in the church, and half of them are gone. So are they following a man? Or were they? Did they not have the vision of the church? Did they not serve God in that capacity? Like, you see what I mean? Where is the depth of character? Where's the depth of commitment? Where's the depth of vision or anything other than just let me hear something that gets me excited? And a lot of these people were drawn there. They were in ministry and things went wrong and they got frustrated. But when you teach, oh, God will do this and God will do that, well, it's exciting to them and it stirs up their spirit because all things are possible. But if we don't grow up, then it's just up here. It's truth, but it's not helping them to grow. And so I think it's so sad. I mean, they were looking to buy land and build a building and everything else. Well, that's all out the window now. So it should never be dependent on just one man. Everybody should have their own relationship with the Lord. And if that's the church they've been planted in, then grow up, keep with the vision of the church, and stay with Jesus and his kingdom. You know, like it's so fluffy, so, I don't know, so everything. So this is why we keep teaching the way we do. Maybe we brought prophetic ministries in. I haven't brought anybody in that jumps up and down except Sonia. She gets you going. But, you know, the real thing is that the most important thing is we're a new creation. And how do I live this new life? And experience Jesus for myself, and then create a whole spiritual climate around me because of what Jesus has done in my heart, and just keep growing and making disciples and loving people. And you know, the power will be there when we need it, but everybody's running after the gifts and the power, and you know, they're like the apostles, give us more faith. They wanted more power. They wanted, you know, they wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand. It was all carnal, personal desires because of their own rejection or whatever. And people are running after the power, running to this meeting, running to that meeting. How about running to your closet, meditating for a while, and getting a revelation of what you're supposed to know? You guys all appreciate this. That's why you're still here after all these years. But it is terrible out there. It's like There's no depth of anything, no depth of commitment. It's getting worse and worse. After World War II, Harvey Lainsome, when he was alive, told me that the average pastorate was 23 years because people were in a war and they had to work together to survive, to win the war, and they just were forced because of the crisis to get along and to work together. Mm-hmm. Well, that attitude that was developed in them through that crisis came into the church and stayed in the church. They learned how to get along. But now everybody's just doing their own thing and their ministry and how God wants to use them and what they're doing. And you know, it just, independence in North America. This is why God does so much more in poorer countries, in the poor sections of the countries. So it's really a problem in North America. So anyways, just to bring it all back, that we keep our life with the Lord fresh, that we don't lose our first love, and that we keep growing. So this is why we're teaching the fruit of the Spirit. It's just instructions of how to develop this new life. It's not another formula. And it can never become a formula. It's because we love Jesus and we want to be like him, which is the Father's, that's what we've been predestined to do. It's just teaching to help us to do that. It's not more information so that we have more knowledge and that we're smarter than somebody else. Unless we live it, it doesn't really help us. All right, so we've been talking about the fruit of peace. We talked about love and joy. Now we're talking about the fruit of peace. And peace is a state of tranquility. So we went through the first part of this. Sacrifice of love brings peace to our self-condemning heart. As our heart condemns, just continue to walk in love. It'll set your heart at rest in his presence. The peace offering was placed on top of the burnt offering, which signified total consecration to God, spiritually speaking. So as we totally commit to God, it brings peace into our life because in our heart we are totally committed, trying to live his way according to this new life, and that will bring peace. So the fruit of peace works in three areas of our lives: peace within ourselves and with God. Wow. I have a lot more peace than when I first got saved, right, honey?
So do I.
Oh, man. And it's just as that life is developed within your heart because you're committed to live it by faith, then these things start to happen. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we got to live in this kingdom. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. When I first rededicated my life to the Lord, it was like, wow, why didn't somebody tell me about this? It was the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. But with that came peace. People said my countenance changed. I was much more at peace. I mean, even people from the bar room could see the difference, that I had changed practically, you know, overnight almost. But it was just that the reality was in my heart of that new life, and it brought peace. But then I had to start growing because the devil was going to keep attacking. But there was a time there, 2 or 3 months, where, wow, this is wonderful, this is wonderful. And just the peace of being at one with God. But then we have to grow up, same as a baby does when you bring him home. So peace in our inner selves, and then we fight through. It's the same as we can lose our first love, and we can also lose our peace. We can lose our joy. We can lose everything if we don't keep living this life. It's just the way God has it set up. It's the way our hearts work. To him who has, even more will be given. Him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's another spiritual law. That's just how it works because of the way God created us, the way our hearts work, the way the kingdom works. God's not taking it away. We're just losing it because we stop living for him. Peace in circumstances. that will keep, Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Wow. If we really develop our faith in every area of our life that God is our source, he is our provider, then we pray and our faith, we've learned to trust him because we see how many times he's answered us over the years and it develops in our heart. And then we have peace, that state of tranquility where we don't believe God, oh Lord, I need some help in this area. I wonder if he's going to do it. No, we're at peace because he's done it so many times already. And we've got to know him as our peace. But we must keep it that way. Because if we see everything that happens to us in life, we got to take it to the Lord. And he is the source of our strength. We need him every minute of every day. And if we continue to build our life on the rock, then he will be there every minute of every day, an awareness whenever we need him. We just have to read a few scriptures and wow, it comes alive. Yes, Lord. Yes, I remember you did this for me. Yes, you did that for me. Yes, I trust you, Lord. I still trust you. See, that has to keep developing within our hearts. Or after a while, you know, we get more and more negative things happen. We lose the peace that we had. And then it's hard even to get a revelation anymore unless we're living this life all the time. God has set this thing up so that we can have complete victory, complete everything, but only as we live for him in every area of our lives. It's that persevering and trusting, developing that faith where he is our peace. So when the troubles of life come, we've built our house on the rock and the storm isn't going to wash that away. We don't build on sand. We build on Jesus who is the rock. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. This is just how the spiritual realm works. This is what Jesus is like. But it has to become a reality in our heart so that the peace is there. Love is your motivation. Joy is your strength. Peace is the stabilizer in your life. Let me say that again. Love is your motivation. We do it because we love Jesus and we want to be like him. Joy is your strength. Wow. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We've already talked about joy, but peace is the stabilizer. It stabilizes your life so that you don't panic, fear of this or fear of that, or go too far one way or the other. It keeps you balanced because if you're not stabilized in peace, you're going to start reacting out of your emotions. You're going to make decisions out of those emotions, not out of the peace of God because you're trusting God for the answer. This is really getting to the nitty-gritty of our emotional life, but this peace is so important to keep us on course, to keep us from going into the ditch one side or the other, going to the right or the left. It keeps us on track because we're able to hear from God and know him better and make proper decisions. When you go to make a decision or you don't have peace in your heart, well, then you need to pray some more. Pray in the Spirit. Get a deeper, surer word from God or confirmation, whatever you need. And then peace with others. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Greek. He's destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between every member in every church, but not unless they live and develop the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Because otherwise, all that judgment, criticism, unforgiveness is in their hearts and there is no peace. And so, he has made us one. We are one in him, but only when we all live the message and act properly. So peace within ourselves, peace in circumstances, and peace with everyone else. The functions of peace, John 14:27, the presence of peace is the thing that will keep trouble out of the heart, as well as worry, anxiety, fear, and emotional disturbance which cause erratical decisions. Let's look at Mark 4:36. So all of these fruits pertain to a wholesome life in Christ. Bruce, are you okay? You need prayer? Let us pray for you before you... No, that's okay. Just pause this for a minute, Ted. Should have prayed for you before. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet," or "Peace, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." See, Jesus understood the spirit realm very well. And he understood that he was the Son of God and the authority that he had. He said, "Peace, be still." See, his trust was totally in the Father. Some of the things he said to the apostles, almost sounded like, "Lord, you know they have no faith. They haven't been born again yet. They haven't got the Holy Spirit yet." But it's an example for us to trust God no matter what and build that faith, develop that faith. And if you lose your peace, get back in the Scripture. Get back in the promises. Because you have to persevere, maybe until the answer comes. But until the answer comes, you got to keep developing that faith, meditating, trusting God. And perseverance must finish its work, which is to develop that faith in your heart through that process. It's not just saying, "Oh Lord, I believe you for this," and then walking away and forgetting about it, and then hoping that he does it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so faith is a complete trust in God. This is why Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans. This is why he walked with God all those years. 25 years before he received the Son of Promise, but he never quit walking with God for 25 years. Then when he received the Son of Promise, God said, "Okay, now sacrifice him." Say, "What?" But his faith was made complete when he was willing to sacrifice his son. You see what I'm saying? All those years, 25 years, and his faith still wasn't complete. Then when he received the Son of Promise, wow. God, this is wonderful. You finally promised. And even all along he said, or not all along, but at one time he said, "How can I be sure that this is going to happen?" God made a covenant with him. God said, "Look at the stars in the heavens. So shall your descendants be. The sands on the seashore." All of that stuff. And this is the creator of the universe making a promise and a covenant with him to seal that promise. Wow. Gave him dreams and everything else. And Abraham just kept going with God. Then when he finally receives the promise, God said, "Okay, now sacrifice him. How much do you really trust me?" And if Abraham had not sacrificed, willing to sacrifice his son, could God then sacrifice his? I see all of this is tied in with faith and belief in God, but God knew the man to pick, which was Abraham, because he knew Abraham's heart and that God could work with him to bring this to pass. So Matthew 24:6 says, as signs of the last day, Jesus said, "See that your heart is not troubled," or "that you be not troubled." It is the responsibility of each believer to develop the fruit of peace through faith. You must see to it. It is not going to be automatically provided. When we get into diverse situations, we wonder where God is and why he doesn't make us feel better when we ask him. It's because he wants us to grow up. He wants us to come to know Jesus as our peace, not just a theory or something that we do with our head. This is why all of this is done from the heart, because it has to become a reality in our heart. And most of Christianity today is a head trip. Oh, I know that. Well, then why are you such a mess if you know all these things? Do you really know it in your heart? The church should not run on people's emotions and feelings. Everyone has to grow up. And I find that many times pastors are afraid to say anything that might offend anyone. And so they become professional in their attitude and how they handle people and everything else. But they're afraid sometimes to be blunt, and like Jesus was, because then people might get upset. And then people will start reacting out of their emotions. People will start talking, cause a division in the church. And then half the people like the pastor and half don't. And there's no respect for the office. I mean, this is what happens in religious systems. Because they're not growing up. They're just living by their emotions. Let's look at Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. What has really helped me to grow a lot was that we went to a Bible school where we got some good foundational teaching. And then we got to teach for 33 years. So we keep teaching it. Got to meditate on it before we teach it. Becomes a reality. But this is the life of a committed Christian. Spending time in the Word every day. There is so much more revelation, deeper understanding we can have of the things we already know. Just spending time with God. Got to spend some time every day to keep what you have and to get stronger. Or if you don't, you start losing it. It's just a committed lifestyle to God if we really want all that he has. Part of this is with healing or deliverance or anything. Sometimes it just comes down to how bad do we want it? And are we going to meditate on it? Are we going to do our part? Or are we just ask everybody to pray for us and then go about our merry way and hope it happens? You know, it's a degree of, there's times when Jesus was walking, there's a blind man, blind Bartimaeus, and he heard that Jesus was walking by and he kept hollering out, Son of God or Son of Man, or I forget what title he called him, but have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And everybody's trying to shut him up because, you know, you're bothering him. Leave him alone. He hasn't got time for you or something, you know. But he kept hollering, Son of Man, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Finally, Jesus stopped and asked him, what do you want? I want to see. I mean, what a question. But Jesus wanted to find out where his faith was at. He said, do you believe I can do this? Yes, I believe. Be it done unto you according to your faith. And so he was healed. But see, he wouldn't quit, even though everybody was telling him, leave him alone, don't do this. The woman with the issue of blood, she would not quit. She wasn't even supposed to be in public, and she's fighting her way through the crowd. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. See, that's faith in action. It's not hoping, gee, Jesus is walking by, maybe he'll stop and the Holy Spirit will quicken to him that I really need help and he's going to look over at me, and when he looks at me, I'll be healed. You see what I'm saying? She went after her healing. She just didn't hope it was going to happen. She just didn't, you know, fantasize in her mind how it was going to happen. It was just having that heart hunger to go for it. So as you know, we keep teaching, everything really comes back to our heart, doesn't it? Philippians 4. Verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything. If you have a problem with fear or anxiety, you need to put that scripture up on the wall someplace. Or what did they do in the Old Testament? They tied it to their, what do you call those things, phylactery? And they had the scriptures in there. Sometimes I think we should tape it on our glasses. Do not be anxious for anything. And every time we get anxious, I'm not supposed to be anxious. Okay, what do I got to do? I got to get it in the scriptures. Got to meditate on this solution to this problem and have faith and persevere and trust God that it's going to work out. Plus, as Bruce said, we got to change what we need to change in the natural. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. When you get down to understanding this and getting that is such a powerful scripture. But if we're having problems, see, these are the kind of scriptures we need to meditate on. My family is still upset with me. Do I go to these dangerous countries? But I have the peace of God. God calls me to go, then I go. And I see what he's done, and so I just keep going. But they're always afraid something's going to happen to me. Or when I tell them where I went, they sit there and they don't say anything because I know what they want to say and it's going to be negative and they know I won't receive it. The peace of God which transcends all understanding. I don't care what we understand in the natural. Peace in God, faith, trusting him is going to transcend that understanding. The doctor may say you're going to die. Well, he's not God. I'm going to meditate on the scriptures, trust God, and it transcends my understanding of what the doctor said. Well, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I believe the word, the peace of God will guard. That word guard there is a military term, a military guard or garrison your heart. Peace of God will put a protective realm around your heart because you're trusting in God. And if you have his peace, then those negative thoughts can't really work because you're stronger in faith and he is your peace. Wow. It's amazing when you get into all these different things and how they work in your hearts. But if we really want this, then we have to start applying these things in our lives. But it's a military term, guard or garrison your heart. When Kath and I went to Egypt, they gave us military guards 24 hours a day. We slept good at night. They were guarding us. They were looking after us. Of course, we were expecting a Muslim to shoot another Muslim to protect a Christian, but that was their job. One time, there was an old fellow sitting there, and I said, "That gun have a bullet in it?" And he showed me even had a spear bullet in his pocket. I said, okay. All right, peace gives us directions and guidance in all affairs of life. Wow, Colossians 3:15. I so appreciate the word of God because it's so specific about all of these things. Peace gives us direction and guidance in all the affairs of life. It guards our heart so that we're not making decisions out of our fears or our emotions or our anger or our frustration. Always get peace in your heart. If I'm upset about something, then why am I upset? And then I got to pray for people or trust God or whatever mental gymnastics I have to go to see it properly from God's perspective, and then I have peace. Sometimes it takes a day or a day and a half or so, but sometimes, and the Holy Spirit really helps you with this, sometimes I'm accused of things which are totally wrong, and or the devil brings some thoughts to me or attacks me, and the Holy Spirit shows me, well, that's not true because in this situation you did this. That's your heart. But, you know, your own, the devil can play mind games with you. People can accuse you of things that aren't true. And you, if you have a sense of the heart, you take it to heart. But you have to be careful. You have to assess. See, because they judge you from their own perspective. If they're full of rejection or rebellion, or if they're full of pride, they're going to judge you from that perspective of pride because that's what's in their heart. But what they're saying is not really true. But they're just accusing you of that because that's the way they see it. See, this is where you got to get stronger in the Lord, in yourself, your life, what you're doing, all of these things. You can't be controlled by other people's thoughts. I think Lester Sumrall once said, my joy is not in your head. It's just their opinion. If there's truth to it, then receive it as correction from the Lord and make the changes you need to make. But you have to be able to discern, is this truth? Is this what I'm really like? If you're not sure, I've asked Kathy and the elders sometimes, am I like this? Is this the way I come across? No, he has the problem. But someone that's full of rejection will say, they'll see the humility in you. But somebody who's full of pride will see pride in you, because that's how they see it from their perspective. This is why everything's such a mess in the body of Christ. So peace gives us direction and guidance in all affairs of life. If you don't have peace in your heart, first question I ask, why do I not have peace? What is going on here? What's wrong here? See, I want to live in God's peace. I want everything right in my heart so that I have peace in what I'm doing. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, as unto him, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. So this peace of God rule in your heart. It's to rule as an umpire. So the believer must let it rule. Rule as an umpire. Umpire in sports, he calls it, well, I guess the umpire in a ball game once said that calls him as I see him. Another one says I calls it as it is. The other one says it is what I call it. So there's three different perspectives there. So to rule as an umpire, to arbitrate or decide. So you got to get to the point where you get that peace back. And you've made a conclusion, you've judged everything properly, you've taken to the Lord what needs to be taken to the Lord, or you're believing him, or you're trusting him, or you're getting in the scriptures to settle the issue by faith. And peace then is the umpire. Okay, now it's settled. This is the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. Yes, God wants to heal me, and he is going to heal me. I don't care what the doctor said. See, it's such a... It's always... It's not just the mind game. It's you have the mind problems because of what's in the heart. Adam, when he was first created, did not have any mind problems. It was after he sinned. Peace with God will be a deciding factor in your heart. Sometimes when I'm talking to someone and he wants me to go here or there in the mission field, I just don't have peace about it. Just the way he says things or does things, different culture sometimes, I try to take that into. But if I don't have peace, then I shouldn't be going. If I don't have peace about something, but then, then I got to sort out, why don't I have peace? Is it what he said? Is it that I really am not too anxious to go there? Or, is it me? Whatever. I got to make sure it's not me. And then if I don't have peace, well, it's the Spirit of God witnessing with me, but that's not what I'm supposed to do. As you develop spiritually, the peace of God will keep you safe within the boundaries of God's will. Wow, you see how important this peace can be. If you say or do something contrary to the kingdom of God or the character of God, you will not have peace in your heart. Just as an umpire blows the whistle when a player steps out of bounds, so will the peace of God lift when a believer steps out of God's will for his life. This is you know, as we really develop more and more sensitively to the Holy Spirit, to our hearts, and to the character of God and wanting to serve Him. Everything is proportionate to our love and desire to be like Him. But this has developed over a period of years. But if we don't do it, then it's never developed. And we just make decisions according to our emotions, or we panic. So this is a lifestyle, living in the fruit of the Spirit, because this is the new creation. And if we live it, then it's going to have this kind of effect on our life. His peace will guide us in general affairs of life, and it will confirm that He has spoken in our hearts through our inner witness. God's peace, or lack thereof, will keep us within the boundaries of God's protection. Even accidents. There's times where, well, Kathy can tell you more stories, but she was at a stop sign one time, and she just, well, actually one time she stepped on the gas and the wheel spun, but she didn't move. But there's many times where she just didn't have peace or had a dream and it was upsetting. Told the kids, you know, be careful or go at a different time or whatever. It's just a warning. Sometimes I'm busy and all of a sudden I'm going to pull out and I stop and look, and it's just something that happens in your heart. Wait a minute. I just thank the Lord every time. Thank you, Lord, that you quickened something to me that I would look again. And of course, there's a car coming or something. So all of these things, but it as we develop these things in our heart becomes more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's times where we believe God for His protection. He is our protector. But if we don't, I believe there's times where we can end up in an accident because we haven't developed the fruit of the Spirit enough in our hearts, and we're not sensitive to that, and maybe there is a warning, but we're in a hurry to go someplace, so we just go, and boom, it happens, even though God tried to warn us. So everybody wants this protection from God, but they don't want to get sensitive to get the warnings or receive the warnings or realize it is a warning even, because it's still about doing this and in a hurry. That's the kind of society we live in. So we really have to work hard at developing these things in our hearts and in our lives. And then, you know, I've had good friends and their daughter got killed in an accident, and they were always faithful to God. They loved the Lord. They were business people, put a lot of money into different ministries. Why did God take my daughter? Why did He allow this to happen? Well, they were young, and if they're all yakking in the car, not paying attention, they pull out in front of a car, yeah, you're going to die. You know, and so you got to be so careful as it is in the natural, but if you really develop the spiritual life, then there would be a warning there. But are we even listening for a warning? And so, but it really, really devastated him and his wife. You know, is God treating me like Job? Is He taking my kids away? No, God's not doing that. Sometimes, you know, and then people come up with different conclusions or trying to explain what happened. To me, I say it was an accident, because any kind of explanation means that you've got to change theology, or God is not protecting you, or He's not there and that's not truth, or it's their fault that it happened. Well, neither one of those things does them any good. So, and there's a place in the Old Testament where I forget where it is, probably in Deuteronomy someplace, or Leviticus, I don't know. But God said if a man is working in a bush and the axe head flies off the handle, and I have not caused it to happen, then this, this, and that. But if I have allowed that to happen, then this, this, and that. So it tells me that there's times where through man's imperfections and how they build things, accidents can happen. But it's not God doing it. It's not the devil forcing it. It's just not paying attention or whatever it might be. All right. And the peace of God enables us to be peacemakers. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Whatever is in our hearts of people will be manifested in their treatment of one another. Peace should be in our hearts. If we have peace in our heart, then we don't like turmoil, and we don't like creating turmoil, and we want peace for everyone else. All that is within you, be at peace with others. Do whatever you can to make peace, not at the cost of the word or truth or anything, but keep peace. Keep that heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So we want to be peacemakers, but we don't want to compromise the word. You know, when Jesus said he was going to die, Peter said, oh no, Lord, don't say things like that. And Jesus turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, that wasn't very peaceful for Peter, but Jesus had to tell him the truth. As soon as we try to fight our own battles, we lose our peace. And this ties in with the love principles Jesus taught in Matthew 5:38-42. Eliminate vengeance and revenge. Suffer the wrong. Walk in love and be a peacemaker. If somebody has offended us, our emotions are stirred up, and we are angry, and we get resentful, or even that we've been done an injustice, and our hearts want justice. This isn't right. You did this to me, and you hurt me. And Jesus said, vengeance is mine. So you just got to love them, forgive them, pray for them, until you have the peace of God in your heart. We're getting down to the very nitty-gritty of every fruit and how it works in our lives and how to develop it. We do not make peace at the cost of acknowledging Jesus or the gospel. We do not compromise the gospel or truth for the sake of peace. Responsibilities of believers to cultivate peace. Psalm 34:14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it. See, we have to go after these things. We have to make every effort to develop these things. Romans 14:9, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. Every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Wow. So how do we cultivate peace in our lives? Through prayer. As we said in Philippians 4:6-7, take everything to the Lord. Trust him, and his peace will come into our heart if we develop that trust. Yeah, I'm going through a trial. Yes, it's a trial. Yes, it doesn't feel good, but I have peace. This is going to work out. When we pray in faith, knowing he has heard us and that we have received, then the same peace that we had at salvation should be ours. Pray about everything. Give it to the Lord and have peace. Sometimes we need to pray until we have peace. Cultivate peace through abiding in Christ. Isaiah 26:3, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Cultivate peace through loving the word of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's end with Isaiah 48:17-18. Another thing I see a lot in the body of Christ is that people really like preaching, and they get excited. Nothing wrong with that, but sometimes I go overseas and they say, when are you going to start preaching? Well, I'm here to teach. See, preaching will raise your emotions, but we got to work this into our life so that every time we read the word, the excitement is there. Or every time we trust God, the excitement is there. It's always there. We have to create it in ourselves, not receive it from the outside in a sermon. A sermon that doesn't build anything into your life just gets you excited. You see the difference? So that's why I'm called to teach. This is my ministry. This is how I do it. I don't stand up here and throw my shoes up in the air to get you all excited. Oh, wow, that was a great sermon. Oh, wow, that was wonderful. Well, it was a good show. But if God wanted an actor, he should have hired one. I'm not an actor. It's down to the bottom line, this is how you work it in your life. Then you have your own peace. You have your own excitement. You have your own motivation. I don't have to motivate you to go out and be nice to people. I don't have to motivate you to go out and get somebody saved. You're alive inside of your heart with the life of God, and you want everybody to have what you have. This is how it's supposed to work. This is what the church is supposed to do. Now, preaching and all of those things are important. They have their place, but we got to work this into our own lives. Isaiah 48, verse 17. But that sounds like work, Pastor Hank. Yep. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. Your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Psalm 119, verse 32 says, I run in your commands because you have set my heart free. And what I see is that in the body of Christ, everybody wants this, everybody wants that, everybody wants this from Jesus, but they don't want to work at developing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives because that's demanding and they're too busy. They understand everything with their head. It's another good sermon, but if you don't meditate and make it your own and put it into practice in your life, then it's just that, another sermon. And that takes time and most places don't teach in a way that people's hearts, it's practical enough for people to change their lives. And then we have a zoo, and there's no correcting it, and they just want deliverance. They want the oppression to go on. They're more concentrated on the negative part than who they are in Christ, or they know who they are in Christ, but it's not in their heart, and they're not living it because they want to be set free. And I generally say when we do seminars, you can live your way out of your problems. You start doing this and developing the fruit of the Spirit, your problems are going to disappear because you're going to become more like Jesus. The love of God will come into your heart. It'll get rid of the hurts and all of that. Now, the prayer of deliverance, inner healing, all of that is necessary and helps the process. But people can just by faith live the word. But a lot of times they need deliverance because the demons stop them from even getting a revelation of the word. And they're so depressed that they need help to get out of there through deliverance, through meditation, the word, through prayer, through inner healing. All of those things help the process along because not everybody's so strong-willed that they can just will their way through things. When I got saved, I understood this with my head. I just forced myself to live it. I didn't have time to sit down and meditate for hours, but I understood it and I kept teaching it, and that's what got it in my heart, and I kept living it and just lived my way out of a lot of problems. Because that's what this new life does. We are a new creation. You have been born again. And the reality of that can be new every morning, no matter how old we are, how young we are, what has happened, what we've done. His mercies are new every morning. A lot of Christians get into a spiritual rut. Well, it's our fault we got there. Because either we weren't meditating or spending time with the Lord, we weren't applying these truths to our lives, we were hearing it with our head. Bible says it in the book of James, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, thereby deceiving yourselves. And so many people, I talk to them and say, oh yes, I understand. Well then why do you have all these problems if you really understand this? It's like they go in circles and they know it with their head, but they've not really put it into practice because they don't really know what that means, or they put it into practice a little bit here and there, but they got problems so big that you got to meditate more, get more power of the Holy Spirit, get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then meditate on it till it becomes more real than the garbage that's in your heart so that you can live it by faith. So everything's a process. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, taking us to the bottom line of issues of our heart and how to work these things into our lives, Father, that it can become alive so that you do become our peace in every area of our lives, that we do not operate out of fear or intimidation or anything else, but that your peace would always rule in our hearts. Lord, make these things a reality in our lives. And Lord, if we have problems in these areas that as people meditate, we pray, Lord, your grace upon them, that you would reveal these things to a deeper awareness within our hearts, that your word would come alive within us, that we would desire to live that word because it's you that works in us both the will and to do of your good pleasure. And we know your love for us, Father. You sent Jesus to die for us. And so you're not holding anything back. We just have to cooperate with the revelation and the understanding that you've given us. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory for all the changes that you've made in our life already. But we've not yet arrived. We press on for that mark of the high calling, that we may be found in Jesus, having no righteousness of our own, fully dependent upon him in every circumstance and situation. Loving you, Father, Lord Jesus, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our will. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. That's all we have for you today. If you want more, go home, read your Bible.